We will be in all of chapter 16 today, so keep it open there. We'll be going back and forth a little bit. But have you ever seen those advertisements for a language learning app? The ones that claim that you can learn to speak Spanish or French or whatever foreign language in just 7 weeks or your money back. The promise is that you will learn to speak fluently in a few weeks through an app. Have any of you ever used one of those and become fluent? Have you ever known anyone that used one of those and become fluent? Neither have I. Those apps can be helpful, but they don't make you fluent in a foreign language. In my experience, they just give you enough language to be dangerous or to get by. The best way to learn a foreign language and culture is to immerse yourself into it. Language is not learned, or is learned not just by memorizing words, but by hearing it spoken in context of what is going around you. As missionaries, we learn that language and culture go hand in hand. To learn a language void of culture is to learn just words with no meaning. The first 14 chapters of Exodus could be summarized with two words: miraculous redemption. The Israelites didn't just learn the word redemption, they lived it, and it became part of their culture. The portion of the book of Exodus that we currently find ourselves in, between chapters 15 and 18, could be summarized with two more words, and those would be wilderness education. All right? The wilderness was the perfect place for God to educate the Israelites in the truth that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And as we look at the Israelites trekking through the wilderness on their way to Mount Sinai, their wilderness trek is like an educational cultural immersion. They were being immersed in the culture of the kingdom of God as his people. And they were learning how to walk by faith, not by sight, how to talk with and interact with and live with the Lord God and with each other as his redeemed people, how to trust God to provide for them. They were learning, not just theoretically, but experientially, that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And we're going to see that today. As we learned last week, things never happen the same way twice. God uses the unpredictableness and the rugged environment of the wilderness as his training ground. God does this often. God purposely leads his people into and through the wilderness, so to speak, as a means of testing and trying and training them to live by faith in him and to trust in his word. And this truth is profound. So God was leading the children of Israel right now. It was unmistakable. He had a cloud in day and fire by night, and he was leading them into the wilderness. The paths that God led them were curiously strange. They were not paths that these people would have chosen to take. They were not comfortable paths. They were unexpected paths. Instead of taking them north straight to Canaan, God led them into the desert. The people most likely expected to go straight through up along the Mediterranean coast, but instead they turned south and went into a wilderness, a barren wasteland with no water, and it was not an expected route for them. They didn't get God's directions wrong, though. They didn't take a wrong turn at Albuquerque. They were following the Lord right into the heart of suffering and trial. The wilderness is God's go-to training ground for teaching us, his children, how to walk by faith as his redeemed people. And this meant that the children of Israel, if you remember, they left the triumphs of the Red Sea only to experience thirsty bitterness at the waters of Marah. God graciously healed those waters and their souls by providing life-giving water, and then he brought them to that oasis in Elim, and after a short respite in Elim, God led them again, and this time they're confronted with another dangerous challenge: hunger. And they didn't take a wrong turn. God led them to this place of hunger on purpose. And how did they respond? What did they do? They grumbled. The word used to describe their attitude is grumbling, and it's used 8 times in this passage. It's understandable. They were hungry, right? When I get hungry, my stomach grumbles, and then I tend to grumble as well. Their children were hungry. You ever heard a 2-year-old that acted appropriately when they were hungry? Not really, right? But let's look at what transpired between God and Israel in this wilderness of sin, the spiritual training ground for the Israelites. The children of Israel responded to their hunger with murmurous grumbling. God responded to their hunger with merciful provision and gracious testing. So the first point, murmurous grumbling, we looked at verses 1 to 3 just a minute ago, but you could describe this as a faithless complaining. In essence, they were saying, God is not sufficient, he's not loving, he's not good, he's not wise, he's not competent enough for us. The evidence? We're hungry, right? They were hangry, and so they grumbled and they complained. Not surprising reaction. We could all give examples of this, right? Many of us could use our children as great examples, but I won't. I was a child once, and I remember what it was like to be a child, right? Grumbling because I didn't like the food on my plate. Grumbling because I couldn't go outside to play. Grumbling because it was too sunny, or it was too cloudy, or it was too wet, or it was too dry. My favorite was always when we were grumbling while on vacation. Dad, it's been 15 minutes since I ate, and I'm starving, right? But kids aren't the only ones to grumble. Truth is, we all grumble. As parents or as adults, we are the worst. As we wander about in this wilderness of sin that we're in, right, God often allows us to suffer discomfort and inconvenience. And boy, do we like our conveniences. We're all about convenience. In fact, when things are inconvenient, our go-to response is grumbling. Ugh, my phone is too slow. The dishwasher broke. Price of food went up again. My boss left me hanging again, and we grumble. God, why does it have to be this way? This is so inconvenient. I'm so frustrated. It's taking so much of my time, and we become irritable and unthankful because we're focused on the inconvenience or upon the want instead of focused upon the Lord. Grumbling is a natural yet sinful response to not getting our way or not getting what we want. Grumbling is almost an automatic response to inconvenience, almost automatic. And Israel grumbled when they were hungry, and they thought of the pots of meat and the bread they used to eat in full while they were in the land of Egypt. They believed, as all we all do, that they needed food, physical food to live, and God was showing them something different, though, that his word is enough to sustain them physically and spiritually. But how quickly they forgot that while they ate those from those meat pots to the full in Egypt, they had also been crying for help and mercy because they were being ruthlessly treated as slaves in Egypt. They had a short memory there. Was the desert really worse? No. But their grumbling revealed something deep inside of them that needed forgiveness from the Lord. It was a lack of trust. It was a deep-seated disbelief. They were convinced that God was not sufficient, loving, faithful, good, wise, or competent enough for them. They were hungry, right? It was all entirely untrue. God was and is sufficient, and God in grace and mercy proves that he is. Because look at how God responded to their grumbling of all things. Verse 4, the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." And then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people, they looked toward the wilderness, and the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. And then you will know that I am the Lord your God." That's gracious, undeserved response. So God heard their grumbling, and God graciously gave them meat to eat and bread to the full, to their satisfaction. I remember going bird hunting one time in Papua New Guinea. We went way up into the jungle, and we were looking for these big birds that had lots of meat so that we could shoot them and then have a feast that night. Unfortunately, we were skunked, except for one guy who got one bird. But it was small. It was more like a sparrow, barely a bird, right? And they cooked it up that night, and we had greens and rice and stuff like that, and they handed me the drumstick. It was about the size of an earbud that you put in your ear, you know, the little thing. So I'm sitting there like chewing on this thing. We laughed so hard at that, right? But my stomach was still grumbling when I was done with that bird, right? And I was grumbling. But God didn't give the Israelites just a small sparrow of a bird that left their stomachs grumbling. God didn't just give them enough to whet their appetite, got a couple of bites to frustrate them even more. No, God gave them enough meat so they had no reason to grumble. And their stomachs weren't grumbling anymore either. He gave them enough to eat until they were satisfied. What a gracious God. They didn't deserve it. But like a good father, as Jesus said, he didn't give his people a stone when they asked for bread. He gave them bread and meat. What a sufficient God. He provided for 1 million-plus people enough so that everyone was satisfied. Not one grumbling tummy left. No reason for them to continue grumbling. What a loving God. God did what was best for them, even though they were doubting and complaining. By the word of his mouth, God provided for their daily bread. What a faithful God. God never let them down. They ate manna for 40 years, verse 35 says. 40 years. They never missed a meal out in the middle of a desert. What a good God. God was working all these things together for their good, their trust, their strength, their endurance, and for their sustenance. And what a wise God. He knew what they needed, and he knew how best to provide for it. He had it all under control because he's a competent God and he's a faithful God. Think about that. Where would all those quail come from in a desert? Like, we have one bird out front here. He won't leave us, right? But enough to feed an entire nation. It's incredible. How many semi-loads of quail would that have taken to feed? And he dropped it off right in the middle of their camp. It's insane. And why did God do that? Why was God graciously giving them what they needed to their satisfaction? Why did God answer their grumbling with food? Verse 6 and 12, so that they would know it was the Lord who brought them out of Egypt. Verse 7 and 10, so they would see the glory of the Lord, so that they would know who he was, they would see his glory, and so that they would eat to the full, knowing that that Lord had heard their stinking grumbling, and yet he had provided for them. Verse 8. As Moses and Aaron said, who are we, right? In other words, we can't help you. Why are you grumbling to us? Only God can help. Only God can provide, and the Lord will, so that you will know that he is the gracious Lord. Verse 12 again, then you will know that I am the Lord your God. In response to grumbling, God heard. God revealed his glory. God's grace and his glory go hand in hand. His grace displays his glory. And God gave meat at night and bread in the morning to the full. This is the lavish, undeserved grace of God. God's grace meets us in our sinfulness, in our complaining, in our grumbling, our weakness, our starvation, our thirst, in our need, and his grace is always more than sufficient. Praise the Lord. And it's this way so that we know that he is the Lord, our God. That leads us to our third point, gracious testing. I want you to read verse 4, or follow on as I read verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. So I'm about to rain bread from heaven. The Lord had heard their grumbling, and what is his response? Did he rain fire from heaven? No. God's response to grumbling was to rain bread from heaven and then to give them a day of rest. Like, what in the world, right? Like, that is definitely not my typical response to a 2-year-old grumbling, right? I'm going to give you bread from heaven, I'm going to give you a day of rest. But that is God's gracious response to grumbling, grace. Gracious provision and gracious rest. God was going to display his lavish loving kindness and mercy and grace and love to the nation by miraculously raining bread from heaven. Verse 13, in the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, the dew lay around the camp, and when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. And when the people saw it, they were like, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given to you to eat. Verse 31, now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. God's gracious provision. In the evening, quail came up in abundance and covered the camp. In the morning, manna covered the ground, and it was incredible. And yet, it was kind of simple and ordinary. We're going to come back to that in a minute. But I want you to catch the order of this, because we often get this out of whack. God was going to rain bread from heaven consistently every day, an act of undeserved grace, so that he could test them whether they would walk in his law or not. God did not give them the gracious bread from heaven because they passed the test or because They followed his law. God gave them the gracious bread of heaven so that they could have life, and he gave them the gracious bread of heaven so that they could walk in his ways. The gift of grace came first. The response of faith came second. The deliverance from imminent death came first, and the worshipful obedience came second. Grace came first, and grace came, though, with responsibility. And the responsibility was to receive that grace with humility and then dependence. God's graciousness to them was accompanied by a test. So the test was, in verse 4, go gather as much of it as you can eat, but no more. Verse 16, what happens here? So this is what the Lord commanded. Gather of it, each of you, as much as you can eat. You shall take an omer according to the number of persons that you have in your tent. And then the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more and some less, and it goes on, right? It was like they went out, they gathered up this stuff and put it into a cloth or basket or whatever, and they went back to this omer measure, and it turned out to be exactly an omer, no matter how much they gathered, right? Exactly what God said they would need. No one had more, no one had less. Grace was distributed equally. Grace was received free of charge. They didn't have to consider storage or transportation. They just what they needed for the day. Verse 19, and Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till the morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some of them left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was angry with them. But morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat, but when the sun grew hot, it melted. So eat the bread with one another in your homes, but don't leave any over till the morning. Grace comes with responsibility. Simple command. It didn't take a rocket scientist to figure this out. Gather it, eat it, don't keep any of it till the next day. It's a wise command. They couldn't take enough. They could only take enough for the day, so they had to remain dependent upon the Lord for every meal. Give us this day our daily bread. Some decided that they would be wise in their own eyes, and they would save it for the next morning so they wouldn't have to be dependent upon the Lord. And what happened? God caused it to breed worms. The reason? So that they would learn to remain dependent upon the Lord and follow his instructions daily, just as he said. Gathering every day was an act of faith. Interesting enough, even though they failed, Moses got angry. What did God do? He kept gracing them morning by morning by morning. His mercies are new every morning. Verse 5, on the sixth day when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they will gather daily. So the grace is also sufficient for every need. It's for even rest. So they came down to the sixth day of the week, and there was a different instruction for the sixth day. Now, remember, the Israelites had not come to Mount Sinai yet. They were still on their way, so God had not given them the command about keeping the Sabbath. But God introduces it here without explanation. He'll get to that later, but right now he establishes a rhythm for their society. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, he says, right? A holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside until the morning. One day was different, the Sabbath day. They were to rest on that day and not to gather food. They were to trust that one day out of the week, God was going to break the regular routine and graciously give them rest and the food to sustain them through that rest. So for 5 days, they were to take what they wanted, eat what they could, and not leave any till the next day. They did this over and over again. But then the sixth day, before the Sabbath, they were to gather enough for 2 days, and then it's supposed to stay good. One more night, right? So because on the seventh, there would be nothing to gather. God had rested on the Sabbath, and now they were to rest on the Sabbath. The work of grace had been extended through the resting of the Sabbath. And that was it. Those were the two commands. Or rules that God put down. Two simple tests to see if they would walk in the grace that God so lavishly provided, right? It's all about the grace. Two instructions that would help them to learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. How did they do? Verse 27. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. Did they listen? No. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? Not hard, right? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. Just rest. So the people rested on the seventh day. They're not good at following instructions, or some thought they'd probably knew better. They thought they had to do something every day. They thought that the word of God was not enough. God was like, no, you need to rest. Trust me. And the ones that went out looking for manna on the Sabbath must not have had any left over from the previous day because they didn't gather, and they probably went hungry that Sabbath. But after that first week, I'm sure they learned their lesson because verse 30 says that they rested. Why is it so hard for us as humans to rest? God calls us human, or someone told me recently, we are human beings, not human doings. Why is it so hard for us to just be and to rest? We always have to feel like we're doing something. We have to a difficult time just being. I believe it comes from an inner desire that we have to be in control. The point of the Sabbath, which we'll get to when we study the Ten Commandments, is to trust that God is in control even when I'm resting. God's got the world. He keeps it spinning, and he's got the whole world in his hands. It's not up to us. That's the point of the Sabbath. In verse 35, the people ate manna for 40 years, all the way until they came to the promised land. 5 days, 6 day, seventh day. 5 days, 6 day, seventh day, the whole time. You know, I'm sure it started out tasting pretty good. That bread from heaven, man, that hit the spot, right? It was delicious. There was a variety of ways that you could make it. What a blessing. Imagine you're about 10 years old, right? Excitedly, you go out in the morning, you gather this stuff for your parents. Thrilled, you love it. You grow up on it for 40 years. Every morning and noon and night, you eat the same thing over and over again. What started out as like, wow, this is incredible, probably turned into monotony. What started out as extraordinary turned into the ordinary. I believe there was even a verse saying it started to come out their noses. They got sick of it. Do you ever look at the grace of God like that? There's a story to illustrate this. It comes from the book of John. So you can turn to John chapter 6. I'm just going to set up the story. Jesus has been teaching a great big crowd of people, over 5,000 men. It didn't include women and children. And it's late, and they're hungry, and they couldn't get food because they were where? In a desolate place, in a desert, right? And so Jesus performs a miracle, and he multiplies 5 loaves, 2 fishes, enough to feed a whole multitude, and yet still have leftovers. And it was something to behold. The people were enamored with this miracle, and they wanted to follow Jesus, right? But Jesus decides that evening that he's going to go walk across the Sea of Galilee to the town of Capernaum on the other side. Yeah, that's the night he decided to walk on the water. And so the people were looking for him, and they couldn't find him, so they walk around the lake, eventually find him in Capernaum. The people confront Jesus, and they ask him how he got there, and they wanted him to give them more bread for free. The people wanted more of that physical bread so that they didn't have to be hungry, and Jesus told them not to pursue the food that perishes, bread, physical bread, but to pursue the food that endures forever. And they're kind of like, what's that about? What do we do, they ask, to do the works of God? And Jesus answers, believe in him whom God has sent. That's what you do the works of God. Now, John chapter 6, we're going to pick up in verse 30. John chapter 6, verse 30, okay? This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent, verse 29, verse 30. So they said to him, well, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Basically, these folks are like, Jesus, if you are the one whom God has sent, we are to believe in you, then give us bread again. God proved that he was God by giving our ancestors bread every day in the wilderness. Can you give us bread every day? Prove that you are worthy of being trusted. They're testing Jesus. Jesus answered, God has already sent you bread from heaven. He's right here, right now, and he gives life to the world. And they said, well, give us this bread every day. We want it every day. We don't want to be hungry anymore. We don't want to have grumbling tummies. John 6, 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So Jesus is like, I am the manna from heaven. I am the gracious gift of God that leads to eternal life. I am the grace of God given to you. And I want you to look at their response. Verse 41, super profound. The Jews grumbled. They grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he say, I have come down from heaven? They grumbled. Ah, Jesus, that's ridiculous, right? How can you say you're the bread from heaven? It doesn't make sense. Like, you're the son of Joseph. We know your family. Jesus was too ordinary for them. Just like the manna was too ordinary for the people, right? All they said when they saw it was like, what is this stuff? I guess we'll gather and just got monotonous, right? The response to Jesus was similar. Who's he? Just as the Israelites were not impressed with the manna, so the Jews were not impressed with Jesus. But God provides in the ordinary as well as in the extraordinary. In the miraculous and in the natural, and sometimes the natural and supernatural are combined, as in the manna and the person of Jesus. And John 6:51 is the point. Jesus says, I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, of me, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. Jesus is the bread of life. We are to feed on Jesus by faith that he alone is our provision. He is sufficient. He is the gracious provision of God rained down from heaven for our daily needs. Get this, in the beginning was the Word. And we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The grace of God found in Jesus Christ is sufficient to fill our hungry souls, not just for salvation, it doesn't stop there, but for every day in our journey through the wilderness education of life. You see, God rained bread from heaven for us. His name is Jesus, and Jesus is sufficient for every day. None of us gets more or less of Jesus than anyone else. He's sufficient for everyone. The grace of Jesus is received free of charge, just by faith. Simply by faith, day by day, that Jesus is enough for us. God did not give us the gracious bread from heaven because we were so good and we deserved it. God gave us his gracious bread from heaven so that we could have life. He gave us the gracious bread from heaven so that we could walk by faith. The gift of Jesus comes first. Our response of faith comes second. Our deliverance from imminent death comes first. Then our worshipful, grateful obedience comes second. And right now, all of us who have believed in Christ Jesus, we have partaken of God's grace. But the grace of Jesus does not stop at our salvation. His grace is needed to walk by faith day in, day out, day in, day out. We need the gracious provision of bread from heaven every day, which means that we need the gracious provision of Jesus every day as we walk through the wilderness education. We can't walk this journey on our own. We don't have the strength. We don't have the faith. We desperately need gracious provision of manna. And that is Jesus himself, humbly accepting the grace of God each day, going out in the morning and gathering manna from heaven. As we walk along, we learn how to walk by faith, not by sight, how to talk with, interact with, live with the Lord God and each other as his redeemed people. Now, Pastor Jason, that's all dandy. That's really cool. That's a nice little play on words. That's nice that Jesus is manna. What do I do with that? How does this play out practically? Well, in this wilderness education experience that we go through as individuals, as a church, I might add, we must go to Jesus every day. As Israel modeled and as Jesus told us, the Christian life is a life lived in daily dependence upon the grace of God given to us in Jesus Christ. Well, what does that look like? We feast upon him every day. Like the Israelites went out and gathered manna each morning, begin each day by reading the Word, God's Word. Read the Word. Chew on the Word. Swallow the Word. I don't mean literally, don't rip pages out of your Bible. You know what I mean. A daily diet of God's Word will give you life-giving nourishment from the bread of heaven. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. You need it. Without a daily diet of God's Word, we go spiritually hungry. It's like ignoring the manna right outside your door. It's there, but you need to go get it. Pick it up. Read it. Make a commitment to feast on the life-giving, nourishing Word of God each morning. And then the people were told to cook it, boil it, bake it, right? We cook the Word of God as we meditate on it, as we take time to think on it, so it doesn't go in one ear and out the other, right? As we hide it in our hearts, as we pray and worship Him with it in our minds. And then finally, they were told to rest, right? And as, just as the Israelites ate bread in the evening as well, and they finished the day by thanking Jesus for the grace of his provision, or on the Sabbath when they rested and thanked God for his gracious provision, thank him for graciously fulfilling his word throughout your day and week, forgiveness of your sins that you committed, provision for your needs, help through difficult situations, guidance through challenges, grace that you didn't deserve because you feasted this week, and then rest on him and lay down and go to sleep, trusting that he's in control when you are not. I'm going to end by reading a poem, or a song, actually. I'm not going to sing it. It's a poem that many of you may know. It puts this in words that are helpful. It's entitled Day by Day. Day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I have no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. The second verse, help me then in every tribulation, deserts, whatever, right? Help me then in every tribulation so to trust your promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation offered me within your holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, e'er to take it as from a father's hand. One by one, the days, the moments fleeting, until I reach the promised land. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your gracious provision of Jesus. We didn't need it. I mean, we need it. We didn't deserve it at all. We didn't even ask for it. In fact, most of us were grumbling and complaining and sinning. And yet you, in grace, provided our every need. Thank you for sending Jesus, not just for our salvation, but also for the grace for each and every day. We need wisdom, we need strength, we need peace, we need joy, we need all these things that can only be found in him, and you have provided it all for us. You're just asking us to go out and gather in the morning. So God, may we go to your word each and every morning and feast upon Jesus. And then may he transform us from the inside out so that we begin to live and breathe and speak and move and act just as Jesus would. God, I pray that you would change us from the inside out as we feed upon the precious word of Jesus. Thank you for sending him. Thank you for the grace that makes all of this possible. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.